this morning.
Goodness. Well, good morning. Again, good to be with you. Again, my name is David. My wife is Delight, and my kids are all D's, so that it's easy for you to remember. It is Deborah, Daniel, Dawson, Drew, Daisy, Donna, and David, if I remember right. Thank you for having us. Thank you for having me and my two boys, Daniel and Dawson, are with me today. And my wife is home. She's actually at church right now, up in Lawrence, Kansas. We have a 10-day-old or something like that. He was born December 1st. What is today? 12th? So he's 11 days old today. And he was born on Tuesday, if I remember. And on Sunday, I was at a meeting, and my wife called me. She says, "Can I go to church today?" I said, "No, you can't go to church today." But she's like that. She comes from a family of 10. Grew up in Ottawa, Kansas, right over here, just north and a little bit east of you guys here. And so she grew up on a farm out there, and she's like that. First service, she wants to go back to church. And I said, no. You and David need at least a few days to rest before you're back with everybody else. So anyway, thank you for your prayers for the birth. Went well. 11 pounds, 3 ounces for you that weren't here during the morning service. My wife usually goes late. All of her siblings were born about 2 weeks after the due date. All of mine have been born about 2 weeks after their due date, except for Drew. Drew was an emergency cesarean, born 5 weeks early, weighed a little under 4 pounds, which was very unusual for us. Our first one was 9.5, second one was 9, third one was 10.3, and then our fourth one was a little under 4. Very unusual for us, but anyway, God is good. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. It is good to be back with you. I was here about 5 years ago and really enjoyed, I guess it was 6 years ago now, in 2014, enjoyed our time here with you. How many of you were here back in 2014, I think, when I was here? Okay, about half. Well, good. Good to see some old faces and some new faces this morning. Appreciate you being with us. And of course, I know that several people are watching through the internet. And hello to you all as well. Our church in Panama is doing mostly online. We have two young preacher boys who are, I say young, they're my age, but two preacher boys who are doing all the preaching. They go to church and preach. At least one of them is right now. But over half of our church family is in quarantine right now. Either they have it, have COVID, or the family member has it. And so they can't go to church right now. So this morning, Brother Eliezer Duarte went to church and preached to the few people that made it. And then the rest of them watched online. So we have gone through that. Appreciate you people that are watching online. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. I want to share a thought that is on my heart this morning from verse 10. And the Bible says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last," and here's the next four words is what I want to talk about this morning, and it is "your care of me." And he says, "Your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Let's pray this morning before we get running. Dear God, we do thank you so much for this day. Thank you for loving us. God, thank you for the opportunity to be with these dear people here in Derby, Kansas. I ask and pray that you please, God, direct our steps, and God, please give us what we need from your precious word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I am on, right? Okay, I hear myself, which is not always a good thing. Philippians chapter 4, obviously written by the Apostle Paul, and I'm not going to say anything that is new to you, obviously, but written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Paul started this church at Philippi, And he writes this letter probably years after starting the Church of Philippi, and talks about several different things, especially rejoicing, joy in the Lord and the peace of God. And rejoicing, it seems to be one of at least one of the key points of the book of Philippians. And of course, one of the most familiar verses in Philippians is verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And it's interesting. And by the way, there's a lack of joy amongst Christians anymore. There really is. And if we would just go back to the Bible, we would know that the peace of God comes from being saved in a relationship with God. And rejoicing cannot happen unless you pass the test in verse 8. And that is just keeping your mind on the right things. And in fact, he gives a little test here in verse 8. And he says, listen, if it's not honest, if it's not true, if it's not just, don't even think about it. Meditate and think on, I tell you what, in this day and age, Americans, we're just drunk on frivolous pieces of information. Frivolous and vain little video clips. We're just drunk on them. We really are. But I tell you, I for one don't have much time for media of any kind. We don't have television in Panama. We don't have television up here. I don't watch anything. Except for the occasional Hogan's Heroes. I don't know if anybody even knows what that is anymore. But that's that. I love Hogan's Heroes. I've watched the entire series. But anyway, I know I'm pretty awful this morning. But I don't have time for a lot of things. I have 7 children. Besides that, we're trying to keep up with a ministry in Panama and a ministry up here. In fact, until I posted the update on David and his birth about 2 weeks late, I hadn't even seen Facebook since we left Panama. And the reason is I don't have time. We've driven 15,000 miles in 6 weeks. We're trying to update churches. But while we're here, I'm trying to keep up with what's going on in Panama. I'm trying to keep up with the ministry there. This past week, a week ago, was really hard for our church family. About half of the church family got COVID. And of course, things are going on there. But listen, even if I weren't busy, plus I'm trying to translate next year's devotional into Spanish and just a host of different things, even if I weren't busy, my God doesn't want me dwelling on what is wicked and evil and sinful. My wife and I were in a doctor's appointment. We went in for the sonogram. I wear a mask. If I have to wear a mask, I'm going to make a statement. My mask says, Jesus is my Savior and Trump is my President. I'm sorry if it offends anybody, especially listening on the internet. But that's what I wear. And of course, I get remarks every once in a while. And if you don't like it, okay, that's fine. You're probably not going to like my person anyway. But the lady at the sonogram, after she did the sonogram, she got really personal about some things that she believes and this and the other. Of course, she believes that Trump is the president, this and the other. But she was going into all kinds of conspiracies. And she was telling us that we ought to look into this website and this website. Of course, because of my mask, she thought I was super interested in conspiracies and this and the other. And I stopped her. I said, listen, honestly, I don't have time for that. And she was saying some bizarre things, that even 9/11 was done by the Americans, and she went into all kinds of conspiracies. And let me tell you something. Whether it's right or wrong, true or false, it's not true. Honest. It's not of good report. And so why would I waste my brain searching for the truth behind conspiracies? I don't have time for that. And I don't have brains enough to dwell on that which is good and evil at the same time. I want the peace of God. I want to be able to rejoice. And that was not even part of the message. Sorry. Verse 10. Let's get into the message. I can preach other messages this morning, but that's not what the Lord has. I want to talk to you this morning about how you all have taken care of me. The Apostle Paul is a missionary. He started the church of Philippi, and he writes to them and says, listen, you took care of me. And he finishes the book of the letter to the church of Philippi, and commends them for how they took care of them, how they were a blessing to him as a missionary. I want to walk through this passage with you and see if I can do the same thing this morning. Verse 10 again, the Bible says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, again, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And North Woodlawn Baptist Church, you all have taken care of me as well. You have taken care of this missionary through prayers and through financial support. While we're back here in the States, yes, I am going from church to church trying to update what we have been doing, but I would also like to say thank you. Thank you for keeping us on the field. It's impossible to go to a foreign field and do a work if there aren't people here holding the ropes. If there aren't people praying, and God, would you please pray, please bless this missionary. And listen, I can't be on the phone with each of my supporting churches on a constant basis saying, hey, listen, we're in an emergency. Hey, listen, we have a situation going here. I was out on a walk one morning, and I tried to walk, and this was before the pandemic, about a year and a half ago. And my wife called me. She says, get back now. Now, when my wife says, get back now, and plus the blood-curling screams that I could hear in the background, I figured I better get back to the house now. So I ran back to the house, and one of my dear sons had slammed the big iron gate of our house on the finger of my other son. Actually, the two boys back here, Daniel slammed it on Dawson's finger, and the end of his finger was hanging there by a thread, and it was a situation. Now, we had not been in Panama City for very long. I didn't know any doctors. I didn't know where the hospitals were. I called a pastor friend of mine who lived in the area, a pastor of an independent fundamental Baptist church, and he didn't answer the phone. Now, I am in a situation, I don't know anybody, and in Panama, you don't go to the hospital unless your life depends upon it. Because the normal visit is you go in with one thing, you leave with at least three, okay? It's not sanitary. It's not good to go to the hospital. And praise the Lord, outside of pregnancies, we have not visited the hospital one time in 4 years in Panama. And we give God the glory. And it's partly because you all are praying for us. Now, I acted as doctor. I don't know if you know how good a surgical tool super glue is, but my oldest daughter had her skull split open just a couple of inches, and super glue held that together. My son, his finger is held together by super glue. But you know what? More than super glue, it's prayers. And I can't tell you how many times we've been through situation. And listen, every single one of your missionaries isn't going to call you. But you all have prayed for us, and you have taken care of us through your prayers and financial support. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wants to address this, his thank you to the church of Philippi. But he gets kind of off track in verses 11, 12, and 13, and he kind of steps back from what he's saying and kind of reassures them that he's not looking for more. He's not looking for another love offering. Because in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And by the way, there's a huge message in itself in this passage. Verse 13 is a very well-known passage. And by the way, you can't just pull a verse out of context. Pulled out of context is a pretext, and you can't do that. He's talking here about a testimony in these verses, and he's explaining what he had gone through and how he could claim the promise in verse 13. And just to give you an idea, verse 11, the key in that verse is the word content. If you want to get to verse 13 and get to I can do all things through Christ, you have to learn the contentment in verse 11. And in verse 12, the key word is instructed. Because this life is God's classroom. And God puts tests on our desk every single day. By the way, in God's classroom, if you fail the test, God gives it to you again. I think that's one reason why we're going through bout number two with COVID. It is not because we didn't have enough restrictions. It's because Christians failed the test the first time. And instead of running to God, we have backslidden. Now that's a message in itself, but hear me, Christians. It's not time to pull back. It's time to hit that throttle and go full steam ahead. I know we have to change some things. For instance, in Panama, we can't do our vacation Bible schools in January and February. But we're not going to just sit back and say, oh, I wish we could have. We're going to do somewhere around 200,000 John and Romans. We're going to hit the throttle, and we're not going to do less. We're going to do more. And part of the reason is we are taking a test. I don't know if you realize it, but this is not a pandemic. This is a test. And good night. Brother Britton, he's lived through probably 7 pandemics. My mom has lived through 6. And we have lost our minds. We are so lazy. We are so pathetic that a little virus keeps us from doing God's work. And I'm not saying if you change anything in your lifestyle recently that you're not right with God. I'm just saying that you can't stop serving God just because there's a virus. A couple of our church folk, when the pandemic hit, they came to me and said, Pastor, what are you going to do? Are you leaving us? Your little kids. I mean, and I told them, do you know what this is? This is a virus that's foreign to us. That's why it's dangerous. I told them, if we were scared of foreign viruses, we wouldn't be missionaries. And then I told them this. If a foreign virus terrifies you, you're not going to be a missionary either. I mean, come on now. We didn't go there to live. We gave to give our lives. We went to give our lives. And folks, that was the sole reason why Jesus Christ came, was to give his life. Anyway, but I am instructed. Then he claims the promise in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. Now, verse 14, he jumps back on track of what he's saying. Verse 14, he says, notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did. Now, pay attention to this word, if you would. Communicate with my affliction. You did communicate with my affliction. Now, here in the United States of America, we use the word communicate a lot. But we only use one use of it. We usually refer to a giving or an exchange of information, a communication, a verbal communication. But communicate can refer to multiple different things. It's whenever there is an exchange. You can go to the store, and a communication can be when you give them the money and they give you your product. We usually use the word exchange or transition or whatever that word was, but it is actually the word communicate. Now look in verse 15 because he explains what communicating they did with this missionary. Verse 15, the Bible says, "Now ye Philippians knew also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," look at it again. "No church communicated with me as concerning what? Giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So here the Apostle Paul is talking to a church, and apparently it was his only supporting church. But because he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So here a church, Church of Philippi, was a supporter of Paul in a financial way. When Paul left Philippi and went just south and just east of where Philippi was to a town called Thessalonica and started church there, they were sending, verse 16, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They were sending financial support. It wasn't just a prayer. I personally don't know exactly where he is. I guess I didn't study it out where he is when he's writing this letter. But in verse 18, he refers to something that he just received from them, by a courier by the name of Epaphroditus. He just received something, and so he's talking here in this passage about how they took care of him, not just through prayers, but in financial giving. They were keeping him in the work of the ministry. Northwood Long Baptist, I would like to say, like what Paul said, and simply say thank you this morning. Thank you for keeping your missionaries on the field. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for sending. You all support us on a monthly basis. And that means a lot to us. But it also means a lot to the Lord. Now, this morning, if I could, Paul points out a couple different things that the Church of Philippi were going to get as a result of missions giving. Can I point those out this morning? Thank you very much. Verse 17, the Bible says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I don't know about you, but I think of the Church of Philippi and their investment in that man is much more than you guys have in me. I can say that. The Apostle Paul was a church planting missionary. My word, he started churches everywhere. He was a witness and a testimony everywhere. They tried to kill him everywhere, but he just wouldn't die. But he brought much fruit to their account. But with us and missions giving, and by the way, I still support missions through our local church, our sending church, Heritage Baptist Church. And I do it kind of selfishly because I know what the Bible says. I know that missions giving brings fruit to my account. And our sending church supports almost 100 missionaries. I want in on that. That's an investment that brings much increase to my account when I get to heaven. I get fruit. Now, I have to say, I try to put fruit in your account. I'm probably not the best missionary in the world. I do my, well, at least try to get close to my best. My dad was a missionary in Mexico. My dad went soul winning every single day of his life. Now, my dad was a soul winning machine. Every person he met, he would stop. If he was on the way to church and he met up with somebody, he would stop and give them the gospel. I don't know how many times we were late for things just because my dad had to give somebody the gospel, but he was a soul winning machine. I am not quite like that. I'm actually very backward. Not so much in the Spanish-speaking world, especially here in the States. Gringos make me nervous. So y'all just make me nervous. I grew up a very shy child. My mom says I was the shyest child that she's ever met. And I'm very backward. I don't like just going up to a stranger and starting a conversation. It's not me. So I'm probably not close to the missionary that my dad was. So I probably don't put as much fruit in your account that I wish I could, but I do try my best. We go soul winning 3 times a week. There are 4,400 homes in Via Lucre that we are allowed to access. We've hit every single door 2 times, and we're almost done with the third time. Right next to Via Lucre is an area called Cresol. There's about as many doors over there as there are in Via Lucre. We've hit every single door in Cresol. We take the gospel out on a continual basis. And by the way, Via Lucre is a little bit difficult. It's upper middle class. They don't think they need God. But every time we go soul winning, God brings us somebody from a poor area. And we don't even knock on their door, but they come, they hear about us, and Lord, fill us up, the church. But everything that we do is fruit that may abound to your account. Now, the second thing I want to point out this morning is verse 18. The Bible says, "But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." And then look at this. He begins to describe what they sent. And then he starts with an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I don't know if you notice it, but he describes the gift that they sent, but not from his own perspective. He describes the gift from God's perspective. Obviously, what he's talking about is a love offering. Epaphroditus went from Philippi, sought out Paul, and handed him a gift. He's writing this letter. He says, "I have all, I abound, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." And then he says, it's an odor of a sweet smell. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit different. Maybe some of you are also different. But I probably perceive things in a little bit different way than most people. And when I preach, some people are like, "That was weird." But it's probably because I perceive things in a different way. One of the things in the Bible that intrigues me is the fact that we reflect God. We were created in His image. And one of the things that makes up who we are is our senses. Human beings have senses, and we are affected by our senses. Now, I don't believe it was an accident, because God is also, not like man, but in a divine way, affected in His senses. As you read the Bible, I don't know, I get intrigued by how God's senses are affected. For instance, in Psalms, if you've ever lost a family member, I've lost multiple, especially in the last few years. But the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." I may have misquoted it right there, but it talks about how his sense of sight is affected by something human. Now, as I study the Bible, an interesting word to me in the Old Testament is the word abomination. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied out what an abomination is, but I'm going to give you from my perspective. Again, I look at things a little bit differently than most, but that's okay. I'm preaching you not. The word abomination has a slew gob of different definitions, including putrid. I mean, it talks about decaying. It talks about anything that refers to something dying, or something that smells bad, or something that looks bad. It has a huge slew gob of different definitions. But with every single one, it's interesting to me that it refers to something that affects your senses in a bad way that you cannot escape. For instance, if you've ever been around something that's just foul-smelled, for instance, if you've ever had a mouse die in your house, or a rodent or something die in your house, and why is it that they always pick the vents? I mean, really? Of all things. But anyway, it just permeates the entire house. And let me tell you, if you're around something that's abominable, even when you leave its presence, the effect on your senses does not end. It's sort of like the being sprayed by a skunk, or seeing or being around something that's just decayed. But anyway, the word abomination refers to that kind of thing. And it's interesting because there are abominations to God. And if you look in the Old Testament, it even refers to things that I do. We think of homosexuality, and obviously that's an abomination in the sight of God. But so is a proud look. And though I'm not participating in some of the abominations and some of the things that we classify as that's obviously abomination, there are things that I do. Did you know that every lie is an abomination to God? A proud look is an abomination to God? And so you can see that that God has to put up with a lot that just affects his senses. Every abomination just attacks the senses of God, and it's almost like it's hard for him to escape when it's an abomination. I don't know if you can recall, but in the Old Testament, when the angels came to Abraham and explained why they had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they use a phrase that again intrigues me. And it's the phrase "for the cry of the place has gotten to God." It's almost like it assaulted his senses, and it was just too much. He had to do away with it. Now, the United States of America is participant in many abominations, and I'm afraid that we've gotten to the place where the church is just full of abomination, at least with pride. And with all that God has to put up with, you can see just a few things in Scripture that almost seems to appease his senses. In the tabernacle, for instance, there was the altar of incense. It was supposed to loft with a sweet smell, loft up to God, and it was something that was pleasant for his senses. It reflected the prayer of God's saints. And when we pray, we appease his senses. We please him in his senses. We make it enjoyable for him. One of the things that appeases God's senses is this thing of missions giving. The Apostle Paul, he just received a gift from the church of Philippi, and he describes that gift as an odor of a sweet smell. He says it's a sacrifice acceptable. And then he says it's well-pleasing to God. Well, Long Baptist Church, I would like to say that when you take care of God's work and God's man, even if it's here, the spread of the gospel is not only fruit that may abound to your account, it well pleases our God. And then look at verse 19. It's a verse probably everybody knows in this place. And he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Let me tell you that missions giving also unlocks God's provision. Now, you have to understand where this verse is in context. He is saying, you just sent a gift. And if you consider what church he's talking about, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you do a little bit of study on the churches of Macedonia, which included Philippi, you will know that they were going through a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty. And yet they took care of this missionary. And the Apostle Paul, he says it's fruit, it pleases God, but that sacrifice, and in fact, if You have to consider, verse 19 starts with a conjunction. It joins up with what he just said in verse 18. One of the things that is joined is the word need in verse 19. If you draw in, or if you write in your Bible, you can put an arrow up to the word sacrifice in verse 18. You have to understand that when they gave to the missionary, it wasn't just something extra. To them, it was a sacrifice. And that sacrifice created a need in their family. And he says, but my God shall supply all, if I can use the word, that need, according to his riches and glory. In other words, when we take care of God's work and God's man, if there is a sacrifice we make to be able to do the work of God, God says that sacrifice, if it creates a need, I'm putting that need on my account. Now, I'm a missionary. I'm a gringo. To the Panamanians, I make a lot, comparatively. Now, they don't understand that I pay almost $3,000 in rent just to be able to live there. They don't understand that to be able to get permanent residency visa, it took us over $20,000. They don't understand all that. They just look at, I'm a gringo. And to them, I'm rich. And let me tell you something. If they ever have a need, and this gringo says, I'll put it on my account, I'll take care of that, they rest assured. That rich gringo got it. Well, we're not talking about a rich gringo. We're talking about God Almighty that can't even lie. And he has created everything, including the gold and silver and precious stones of this world. And he says, listen, I got that one. I'm going to put your need on my account. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the most precious things about that verse is not the fact that he's going to take care of it, but how he's going to take care of it. Did you see that last phrase there? He says, by Christ Jesus. In other words, and I don't know which way to take it. You can take it in the angle of that was the confirmation. In other words, on my word of honor by Christ Jesus, kind of thing. Or you can take it in the area of that is how he is going to supply. Because you have to understand. That's how he did it before. We were in need, and he sent the most precious commodity that he had. He didn't look through heaven and send and pick out an angel. He didn't send a mansion. He didn't send anything that he had in heaven except for the most precious commodity that he had. In Panama, They think I'm crazy. I don't advertise it everywhere, but I don't lock my doors of my house. It's just a habit. We leave the door unlocked. A couple times we left it open. And I was preaching one time on keeping out the devil from your life. I use that as an illustration. I've only done it once or twice. But I said, folks, if you go to my house right now, you'll find the door unlocked. And the Panamanians are skeptical about everybody. They're very standoffish unless they really know you. And so that was a slap in the face to them. They could not believe that a gringo would leave his doors unlocked. And then I told them, I always do it, no matter where I go. But then I told them this. There are times I lock my door. It's when my family's inside. At night, I lock my doors. When all the family leaves, let them in. I have nothing of value in that house until my family gets back. Because my family is the most precious commodity that I have. Now, I have 7 children. I can't imagine having just one son be willing to give him for the need of man. But that's what our God did. And he says, listen, when you give to missions, first of all, it's fruit that may abound to your account. And second of all, it's something sweet. That it's an odor that satisfies me well. It's well-pleasing to me. But number three, it opens the opportunity for God to supply our need. And he doesn't just use anything. He uses his very son. So Woodlawn Baptist Church this morning, I would like to say thank you. You all have taken care of us as your missionaries for 5 years now. Or six. I want to say thank you. It pleases God. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for this day, and thank you for loving us. God, thank you for your word. God, I ask and pray that you please bless this church. God, this church has taken care of us. This church has been very good to us. I ask and pray your blessings upon this church. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you join me in standing this morning? If the Lord spoke to your heart,